Now let us turn to the Word of God for our scripture reading and invite you to open your Bible in Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to break in at the well-known verse of verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. And Paul, writing these Roman believers, said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Just notice that little phrase, "them he also glorified." And here's one of the great arguments for eternal security that a believer, true believer, can never be lost. Already in God's sight, so complete is the work of your salvation and mine, we're already glorified. And it's as if we're in heaven in our glorified bodies already. And that's what it means when it says that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That is a tremendous statement. Then in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And amen, and may the Lord write his own precious word upon each of our hearts this morning. Now, many years ago in the city of Leicester in England, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. F.B. Meyer. He was not only a great preacher of the Word of God, but he was the author of many Christian books. Before he died, he took time out to write the autobiography, the story of his life. And towards the end of his ministry and towards the end of his life, in that biography, he said that "I have one great regret." And his great regret was that he didn't give more time to the ministry of comfort and encouragement. And I suppose that's true of every believer, preacher of the Word of God, that we have that regret very often in the pulpit, that we don't give time, more time, to the ministry of encouragement for God's people. Now, when you read Paul's letter to the Romans, you will find that Paul never founded this church that is believed by most scholars was started as a result of believers being present there on the day of Pentecost, being converted when the Lord added to the church over 3,000 souls and took the message of the gospel back to the imperial city of Rome. And Paul's great desire and longing before he died was that he might go to Rome also and there have fruit among those Gentiles, even as he did among others. But meanwhile, Paul wrote this epistle to them for two reasons. First of all, to enlighten them as concerning what the gospel is. And of course, in Romans chapters 1 to 8, you have one of the greatest, if not the greatest, exposition of what the gospel of Christ is in the whole of the Word of God, and how that we're justified by faith and with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was anxious to educate them, to enlighten them, to explain to them further this wonderful gospel that they had come to trust in. Now, the second reason that he wrote to them was this, I believe, was not only to enlighten them, but also to encourage them. Because the believers at Rome at that time were facing tremendous opposition and persecution. The emperors at that time believed that they were gods incarnated, and that you had to say that Caesar is Lord. And of course, there was only one Lord, one faith, one baptism for the believers. And they would never bow the knee to say that Caesar was Lord. And the result was there was a tidal wave of persecution against these believers. Many were dipped in tar and set alight. Others were thrown into hot water, and others were thrown to the lions, and all sorts of things happened by way of persecution. And that's why Paul writes to them here, and he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he lists the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil would hurl against us. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul here is writing to encourage them. Now, I think the message that Paul has by way of encouragement is found in the words of the text that I want to leave with you in verse 31. And it's the latter part of the text when Paul issues the challenge, and he says to the believers at Rome, and he says to your heart this morning, if God be for us, who can be against us? And oh, what a message of comfort for every child of God down through the ages, that it's exactly the same today, that this God who is almighty, this God who is unchanging, Paul says, if this God be for us, who can be against us? And as you read around the words of this text, you will find that there are many ways in which he shows us that God is for us. And I want to consider very briefly just three of them with you this morning. And the first thing I would suggest is this, that Paul reminds them that God is for us eternally. That God is for us eternally. That even before we were born into this world, before Adam was created and Eve and planted in the Garden of Eden, before the stars and the world was brought into being, in the great golden chain and plan of redemption, God was for us. If you look there, you will find that Paul reminds us, does he not, there in verse 30 of this great truth. And he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And there he shows us the links in the chain of God's so great salvation from eternity past, predestination, that even way back God had chosen a people for himself before the very foundation of the world. Isn't this what Paul states to the believers in Ephesus? You were chosen in him, not as Christ, before the foundation of the world. And so he wants them to grasp this great truth. Child of God, even though you can't understand it or fully comprehend it with your limited understanding, understand this, that God was for us eternally in the great plan of salvation. Calvary was not an afterthought with God. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and God had worked out this great golden chain of salvation. You know, one of my favorite texts in the Word of God is John chapter 6 and verse 37. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." And there you see the divine sovereignty of God in salvation. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And there was a people predestinated in the plan of salvation, and they were given to the Son. And this is why Christ could rejoice even in the cross, because of the joy that was set before him. He was going to redeem and purchase those people that the Father had given to him. And so that's the divine sovereignty in salvation. But then there's also the human responsibility. For the Lord Jesus balanced it up. And he said, "All that the Father giveth to me, listen, shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And that's how you make your calling and election sure as a sinner. When you exercise faith upon Christ, you come to Christ, you believe in him, and the Lord says in his word, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Someone came to Mr. Spurgeon on one occasion, a great preacher, and they said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility?" And Spurgeon, with his sound wisdom, replied, "You don't have to reconcile, friends. Both are taught in the Word of God." And Spurgeon was absolutely 100% right, that both of these two great truths, divine sovereignty and human responsibility, are both taught in the Word of God. And that night, as a teenager, when I came to Christ, 17 years of age, in the year 1959, that night in the Emmanuel Mission, I made my calling and election sure by coming to Christ as a sinner, claiming the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, sad to say, the truth of predestination and so on has led to division and discord in the church, and it shouldn't. You remember, of course, in church history, there was a great division between John Wesley and the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield. And George Whitfield was a Calvinist out and out, and he believed in the doctrines of grace as they were set forth in the Word of God. And John Wesley, of course, was a follower of Arminius and the teaching that you could be saved and lost and so on, and followed the teaching of that particular teacher. Someone came to John Wesley on one occasion, and they said to him, "Do you think you'll see George Whitfield in heaven?" And he paused for a moment, and he said, "No, I don't. I don't think I'll see him in heaven." And they said, "Why?" He said, "He'll be so near the throne, and I'll be so far back, I'll not even get a glimpse of him." And you know, that's speaking the truth and love, learning to agree to disagree over even fundamental doctrines such as this. There's always been division and discord down through the ages, and it should never be used as ammunition, the Bible, against another believer. What have you received that God hasn't given to you? And it's only as God reveals these things to us from his word that we enter into the joy of believing in these things. I remember one day I was traveling to Bangor. I was living in Belfast. I was the minister of Mount Marion. And this fellow was thumbing a lift towards Bangor. And I slowed down and opened the door and he jumped in. I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm heading to Bangor." I said, "That's fine, I'm going that direction." So I started to witness to him and speak to him about the Lord. Well, he said, "I am a Christian." And then he said to me, what church do you belong to?" And I said, "The Free Presbyterians." And you know, that was in the days when people either loved you or hated you. They couldn't care less what you are today. They're so indifferent. And he turned to me and he said to me, "Why is it Free Presbyterian don't believe the Bible?" Well, I was looking for the button for the injector seat, you know, time you were out. And I said, "What makes you say that, brother?" Well, he said, "You know, the Bible talks about speaking in tongues and casting out demons and lifting up serpents and drinking poisonous things." And he said, "You don't believe that." He was an Elam brother. And so I looked at him and I said, "You know, brother, you need to understand this. Our difference is not in believing in the inspiration of the Bible. Our difference is found in the interpretation of God's word. And you have a different interpretation do I have." And then I began to explain to him why we didn't accept those things today. And do you know, the point I'm making is this, that even with those who disagree with us, there ought to be that love in Christ when we can agree to disagree and to have fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes it up here, and it's not a doctrine so much to be debated, but it's a truth to be rejoiced in, that God is for us eternally, and that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But then Paul takes it a step further, and he shows them that Christ is not only for us eternally, but that God is for us providentially. You know, one of my favorite verses, and it's easy to quote, but sometimes it's hard to believe, is Romans 8 and verse 28. And look at it again. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And here Paul is sharing with them the great truth of the fact that God is for us providentially, that all the things that happen in life are controlled by the sovereignty and superintended by the providence of God, and that God's working out all things after the counsel of his own will. And so therefore all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a tremendous truth to realize. You know, when I was just a young fella, about 9 or 10 years of age, every little young fella in Belfast, I suppose, I had a job. He helped out with the milkman early in the morning, or the bread carts, or you got a job delivering newspapers. I happened to get a job in a chemist shop. Grattan's the chemist on the Woodstock Road. And I always remember it for two things. And the first thing was this, that, you know, they had the old-fashioned medicine bottles, glass bottles. Now, you get all the plastic today, but we had glass in those days. You had all these glass bottles, and at the bottom of them, every bottle, there was a number, and giving you as many ounces as you could put in the bottle. And I remember Grattan, the chemist, one day saying to me, "Son, I want you to go up to Graham's, the chemist, and do a message for me." I said, "What is it?" He said, "He borrowed my bottle stretcher, and he hasn't returned it." Now, wake up, a bottle stretcher. I'm only 9 years of age. There's one born in Belfast every day, and I happen to be the one. So I went up to the chemist, and I said to him, Mr. Grattan wanted to know if you're finished with his bottle stretch, you would like to have it again. Och, he says, son, I shouldn't have done it. No, Campbell's the chemist up the road. I loaned it to him. There was wee Barnes, wee tubby Barnes, up and down the road looking for this bottle stretcher. But what I wanted to tell you was this. See, in the back of the chemist's shop, there was these bottles and they were up in the high shelves and they were marked poison and you weren't allowed to touch them. They were rib bottles, usually blue glass or some other colour or black, and they were filled with poison. Yet the amazing thing was this, that according to the prescription, whatever the doctor ordered, the chemist could take what was poison, blend it together with other powders, and he could make a medicine for good out of it. He could use even that which was poisonous, and he could make a medicine for good. And that's exactly the term that Paul uses here. It's a medical term. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And he's saying, beloved, remember that God is the divine chemist. And he can take the things which seem to be harmful and he can cause them to be helpful and he can work them out for your glory and for your benefit. That's a tremendous lesson to learn. And when I think of the providence of God and all things working together for good, that Old Testament character, Joseph, always springs to mind. And if ever a man proved that all things work together for good, it was Joseph. And you remember what Joseph had to face in life. There was the bitterness of the brethren, the bitterness of his own brethren. And you remember they couldn't speak peacefully on him, and when he told them about the dreams, they hated him, and eventually they cast him into a pit, and then they sold him for the price of a slave. Joseph had to face the bitterness of the brethren, and how cruel his brethren were. And let me say this, beloved, and I say it to your shame, sometimes there's nobody as cruel as God's people and as bitter as God's people. I've spent 50 years in the work of God, and I know what I'm talking about this morning. And I've seen some of God's people, and they're so bitter and they're so cruel, and what they have to say and how they behave. And it's a difficult pill to swallow sometimes as a child of God. And Joseph had to face the bitterness of the brethren. And then you remember he had to face the wickedness of the world. Part of the story of Joseph is how that he was taken into the household of Potiphar. And the Bible says five times in that chapter, and the Lord was with Joseph and caused him to prosper. And Potiphar prospered in all that he had because he made Joseph the chief steward, as it were, of all that he possessed. Then Potiphar's wife came, a lying, wicked, evil woman. And she tried to entice him into sin. And she said, come lie with me. And here's this young man, in the prime of life, a beautiful woman. And she says, come lie with me. And Joseph replied, how can I do this great sin against God? And Joseph fled out of her presence and he left his garment behind. Is it Shakespeare who said that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned? And when Potiphar came back, she told him a whole story how that when you were away, Joseph, after all you've done for him, he tried and she reversed the whole story and tried to blame Joseph. And the result was Joseph was cast into prison. Now, I honestly believe that Potiphar knew that Joseph was innocent for the simple reason Potiphar could have condemned him to death for what he did. But possibly he knew better. But for the shame, for the sake of his wife, Joseph was thrown into prison and his life was spared. the wickedness of the world. And as a Christian, sometimes you've got to face the wickedness of the world. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples? Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And this whole world just loves to pull apart and to tear asunder a child of God. The wickedness of the world. How cruel the world can be. And remember this, that the disciple is not above his master. And if they crucify the Lord of glory, what will they do to us? And so Joseph had to face the bitterness of the brethren and the wickedness of the world. Where's God in all this? And then to crown it all, there was the forgetfulness of friends. Because down there, when he was prisoner, you remember the story of the dreams and how they were interpreted by Joseph. And Joseph interpreted the dream for the baker and for the butler. It was bad news for the baker. Told him he was going to be beheaded, he was going to lose his life. Now, I was a baker, and I don't often tell people that because bakers don't do it too well in the Bible. But I'm sure you'll not do that at Six Mile Cross. And then there was a chief butler, and he was going to be restored to his former position. And you know all Joseph asked? Remember me when it is well with thee, and speak a bit to Pharaoh on my behalf. I'm an innocent man. Plead my case. Be my advocate. And you know, for over 2 years, the chief butler forgot all about him till Pharaoh had dreams, and he remembered how that Joseph could interpret dreams. But there was a forgetfulness of friends, and sometimes you can be wounded in the house of God, and you can be wounded by your friends, so-called. Now, Amy Carmichael, the missionary, she said this, and learn this well. She said, in life, you have many acquaintances, but you have few friends. And that's true. In life, you have many acquaintances, but you have few friends. And here's Joseph, and the man who was indebted to him, and should have appreciated what Joseph had said and done for him. He forgot all about it. Now, where's God in all this? All things work together for good to them that love God. And God takes the bitterness of the brethren and the wickedness of the world and the forgetfulness of friends, and he works them all together for good. And really what seemed to be downward steps for Joseph were upward steps. So much so, when he revealed himself to his brethren, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And in the university of adversity, Joseph learned the lesson that all things work together for good to them that love God. If God be for us providentially, if God is sovereign and in control of our lives, then he can make all things work together for good to them that love God. Wonder this morning, are you going through a hard time? Maybe the Lord would just lean over heaven this morning, over the balcony of heaven, and he would whisper in your ear, child of mine, remember this, all things work together for good to them that love God. Nothing happens by accident. God is sovereign. God is in control. And God will work it all out for his glory and for his honor. And then God is not only for us eternally in the great plan of salvation. And God is not only for us providentially in the circumstances of life and what befalls us, but God is for us sacrificially. God is for us sacrificially. Look at the co-joining verse, the next verse there, in verse 31, verse 32. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And here he reminds us that God is for us sacrificially, that God spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what Paul is saying is this to the believers at Rome and to you this morning is this: look to the cross, and if God has given his greatest gift, then God will give you everything else in life. When I went to Bible school, first of all, for 2 years in the WAC Missionary Training College in Glasgow, on a Thursday night, or Friday night rather, we had what was called the prayer battery. And missionaries who would be on their way to the mission fields, or candidates, missionaries who had returned home, would visit and they would relate stories and they would bring before us prayer requests and things to pray for. And I'll never forget one night, there was a young lassie from Glasgow. Her name was Marion. Marion Scott, and she married a Dutchman by the name of Art Dielen. And she gave her testimony. And of all the testimonies I ever heard of anybody getting called into the work of God, I think hers was the most challenging and the most moving. She was a young girl from Glasgow. She was born with a terrible deformity, cleft palate mouth, and she couldn't speak properly. Very hard to understand. And yet God called her to be a missionary. She went through 13 operations on her mouth to help her to be able to speak more clearly. She trained as a nurse and a midwife, and she set sail to go to Colombia to serve the Lord. And Marion related in detail her testimony. And the tears were just tripping as the students. This treasure in earthen vessels, this wee girl who went through so many operations just that she could speak better and be able to go to Colombia and be a missionary for the Lord Jesus. And afterwards, Marion was heading down for the boat train, and we were queued up to wish her Godspeed. And I don't go in for this, by the way, but it was almost as if it was a voice from heaven, an urge within my heart. And the Lord said, whatever money you have, you give it to her. And I had some notes in my pocket, and I crumpled them up, and shaking hands with Marion, and just slipped it into her hand. Said, God bless you, Marion, maybe that'll help you in your way. I didn't see her for 20-odd years. She had gone to Colombia and then she had moved to Spain. She married Art Dielen, a Dutch brother in the Lord. And one night, we had them in the prayer meeting and they came to us for tea before it. And we were sitting there talking. And out of the blue, she said to me, Stanley, do you remember the night in the prayer battery? You slipped the money into my hand. I said, praise the Lord, I'm going to get it back with interest. I forgot she was from Scotland. Hope there's nobody from Scotland here. But anyway, I said, Marion, I do. Says, you didn't know it. Nobody else knew it. Everybody was saying goodbye. I had my ticket bought for the boat, but I had no money to buy anything to eat. I had no money to pay for the train. And I was stepping out by faith, trusting God that he would supply the money to buy a ticket. And she said, the money that you gave me, I bought the ticket and got me something to eat as well on the journey. Coincidence? Not at all. Providence. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also, listen, freely give us all things? And David said, I have been young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, neither his seed begging bread. David also said this, this I know, God is for me. And maybe there's a child of God and you're going through the storm and you're finding a battle at this time, God would say to you, lean hard upon his word and say with Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? May the Lord write his precious word upon our hearts.